Well, good morning. Please open your Bibles to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verses 1 through 11. And Paul has been addressing the Thessalonians' concern last week. They had a concern that their brothers and sisters that died, there was a concern of where did their souls go because Christ's return hasn't come. And so Paul comforts them, and he's telling them that those who are rooted in Christ will have an everlasting life, and when he returns a second time. But today, Paul continues to unpack that theme of the end times, and we see this in the first 11 verses, that Paul is going to talk about the end times. But in this particular passage, he wants to remind us that the end times is coming. That the day of the Lord will come one day, and the text that Paul is telling us is that we ought to prepare ourselves for that day. And so we want to ask two questions of the text, and the first question is, what is the day of the Lord? You might be thinking that when you were reading the Old Testament passages and hearing the day of the Lord, the day of the Lord. So what is the day of the Lord? But the second question that we must ask the text is, how do we prepare for the day of the Lord? And we see these in the scriptures. And so what is the day of the Lord, and how do we prepare for the day of the Lord? So let us read the passage and then pray. 1 Thessalonians 5, verses 1 through 11. Now concerning the times and the seasons, brothers, you have no need to have anything written to you. For you yourselves are fully aware that the day of the Lord will come like a thief in the night. While people are saying there is peace and security, then sudden destruction will come upon them as labor pains come upon a pregnant woman, and they will not escape. But you are not in the darkness, brothers, for that day to surprise you like a thief. For you are all children of light, children of the day. We are not of the night or of the darkness. So then let us not sleep as others do, but let us keep awake and be sober. For those who sleep, sleep at night, and those who get drunk are drunk at night. But since we belong to the day, let us be sober, having put on the breastplate of faith and love, and for the helmet, the hope of salvation. For God has not destined us for wrath, but to obtain salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us, so that whether we are awake or asleep, we might live with him. Therefore, encourage one another and build one another up, just as you are doing. O Lord, we ask that you would come, that you would be with us, that you would comfort us in this passage. Open up our hearts. May we receive your preaching of the word with faith and joy and love, and apply it in our lives, we pray. And it's in Christ's name. Amen. So let us start with the first question. What is the day of the Lord? And we see that the day of the Lord is a big theme that was seen in the Old Testament, as you saw just a select readings of our Old Testament part of reading and the worship. And the New Testament writers, just as Paul is doing here, but also in Peter, are writing on those themes to equip the people of God, which we see in this passage. And so the days of the Lord are reading in the worship. The day of the Lord is going to be a dark day of judgment. That the Old Testament gives us imagery of earthquakes and utter darkness when the Lord comes. That the day of the Lord is described as God's fiery anger consuming everyone and everything. And as of the day of the Lord, we have this theme of judgment, right? But we also have the day of the Lord is spoken about a day of recreation, a new Sabbath day, where all the world will be in order and without sin, and it will be perfect. For some of you in that Old Testament reading, you're like, man, this is depressing. This sounds sad. Man, this sounds terrible, like God's judgment is coming. But you know what is so amazing? What is so great? Is this not coming for you, for those who are in Christ Jesus? That the day of the Lord is an awful day for those who are not in Christ. The scriptures say, even in Revelations, that the people see the coming wrath of God and they cry out to the mountains, please fall on us, kill us, for it is better to be crushed by the mountains than to feel the wrath of God. But for a Christian like you and I, the day of the Lord is a day of new creation, a day that one day, no more sickness, no more sin, no more dementia, no more cancer, no evil on this earth will happen. That is a day of recreation where we can rest in perfect unity with God. Where the world will be without sin and it will be in perfect order. In other words, the day of the Lord is typological. And what does that mean, you might think? What does typological mean? Well, it means it's a theological term called typology, and it's the study of types. Things that are seen in the Old Testament, types in the Old Testament, but it bubbles throughout the whole Bible and it's fulfilled in the New Testament. And the day of the Lord is typological in the aspect of the story of Noah and the ark. You can even see that in Peter's writings for today in our reading. If you remember the story of Noah and the ark, mankind was increasingly evil, and God decided to bring about judgment and destroy the earth. And so in the story of Noah, you have this theme of judgment, just like the day of the Lord. But you also have this theme of redemption, this theme of God preserving a remnant of people, and we see this through Noah. That Noah was a righteous man, and it was based upon Noah's righteousness that God had mercy on him and his family. That God protected Noah from judgment by keeping him safe in the ark, that big boat that would survive the worldwide flood. And in the same way of the day of the Lord, that Jesus Christ, his righteousness, just like Noah's righteousness, will save a remnant of people, and that's you and I. But another aspect of the day of the Lord that we see in the Noah's Ark narrative is a theme of recreation, that the earth was broken, that God destroyed the earth with flood. And there was sin in the days of Noah, and God destroyed it, not just humanity, but the whole earth and all the animals, except only a select amount of animals on the ark to preserve the animal kingdom, but also to preserve Noah's family. And what does God say after Noah gets off the ark? Do you remember? Be fruitful and multiply. Where have you heard that before? Well, we see that in the very beginning when God created the whole heavens and the whole earth, when God created everything and he said it was good and he created Adam and Eve. And what did he say to Adam and Eve? Be fruitful and multiply. Now we see even in typology in this that the be fruitful and multiply is seen through Adam and Eve and Noah, but also he commands us that we ought to be fruitful and multiply in a spiritual sense, that we ought to spread the kingdom of God. And this creation commandment that God has given Adam before the fall is the same creation commandment that he gives Noah and his family. And Noah is kind of a type of Adam. He was a new hope. Noah was supposed to fix all the problems that Adam created, yet both Noah and Adam failed. And so we have this new type of creation that is promised in the day of the Lord in the future, and when Christ, the new type of Adam, the new type of Noah, will save a remnant and recreate the new heavens and the new earth. And so we can see these connections between Noah and the day of the Lord because we see it in 1 Peter that he is making those connections as well. But there are three other things that Paul teaches us about the day of the Lord. And the first is that it's going to be quick and unexpected. We see this in verses 2, that the day of the Lord will come like a thief in the night. that this day is going to be quick and unexpected. A thief doesn't come into your house announcing his presence. He would be a terrible thief. He'd come in and knock on your door. Hey, I'm coming to rob you, just to let you know. Why wouldn't he do that? Because he knows that he would have someone to contend with. Someone might have something, a dog or a gun or something, but he knows he's not going to announce himself when he comes into a room, but he's going to wait until everybody's asleep. So it's uninspected, and that's why Paul is warning us, you and I, that we ought to be sober-minded, that we ought to be prepared. The second thing about the day of the Lord is that destruction and judgment can't be thwarted. We see this in verses 3. The sudden destruction will come upon them as labor pains come upon a pregnant woman, and they won't escape. Isn't that a vivid illustration of the day of the Lord? For some of you ladies that have experienced childbirth, it's not one of those things when you say, oh, my water broke, let's go out for Denny's and have brunch, right? No, you're like, it's coming and it's not stopping. We got to get to the hospital. The day of the Lord, when you see him coming in the trumpets, you can't say, oh, Lord, no, I have so much left to do with my life. There's so many other things I need to do. Please come back next week so it can fit my schedule. No, God is saying the day of the Lord is going to come. It's going to be like a thief in the night. And so you should be sober-minded. You should prepare. Because you don't know when it will come. The third thing, the last thing that we see in the text about the day of the Lord, is that there will be threats of distraction. We see this in verses 3. It says, while people are saying there is peace and security. You see, Paul, what he's trying to warn us about is that while we are supposed to be stewards of what God has called us in his kingdom, there will be people, there will be things that Satan will use to distract us from the greater work in preparing for Christ's second coming. That God has called you and I to be salt and light of the world, to share Christ and to advance his kingdom, to build up the remnant that God will save in the coming wrath upon that day. And Satan is wanting to distract you. He's wanting to distract us from the goal of telling the gospel, of to live out our faith, trying to save people, trying to point people to Christ. And we'll speak more on that. So what is the day of the Lord? Well, it's a day of judgment. It's a day of redemption for God's people. It's a day of recreation of the new heavens and the earth. It's a day of a new kingdom, a new people under God. But that day also is going to be unexpected. It's going to be quick, and you cannot stop it. And so we answered our question, what is the day of the Lord? But we come to our second question, and that is, how do we prepare for the day of the Lord? And really, in short, what Paul is doing in this section, in this passage, is he says, you know how you prepare for the day of the Lord? You root your identity in the promises that God has given you, and you live out those commands that God has given you. You see, Paul roots our identity that we have no longer as children of darkness, and we are no longer children and slaves to sin and to the things of the world, but we are children of the light. That is the promised truth that you and I need to root ourselves in, that you are a child of God. That God didn't just redeem us, but he commands us to live in response of our redemption. That you and I are children of the light, and therefore we ought to live like it by walking in the light. That's the command, that you ought to live out what you are. In other words, you who are in Christ, you have the blessings and benefits that truth that you have should root you in that, and then you ought to live in that way. Therefore, if Christ is in you, that you are a part of Christ, then you ought to live like Christ. That these rooted truths that we see in this passage in verses 5, where it says, for you are all children of the light, children of the day. We are not of the night or of the darkness. But also in verses 9 it says, for God has not destined us for wrath. Praise the Lord. But to obtain salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us. Paul is telling the Thessalonians that he's telling you and I right now that God has called us out of the darkness of this world. He gave us a new identity, and that we are children of the light of the world, and so that we should shine that light in the darkness just as Christ has. This phrase, you are children of the light, reminds me of a man named Rick that I knew really well. My wife worked with him. And this man was extraordinarily generous. He was an extraordinary man in generosity, and that is not even the best description of him. This man, in a random conversation to a guy that was saying, yeah, I need to find a kidney, and he's like, I'll give it to you. And he just gave him his kidney. He, like, boom, got in a surgery and gave the dude a kidney, a random stranger. But even more than that, this guy's generosity, Rick, he was on an airplane, and he was doing this with his work and travel, and there was, like, this 14-year-old girl. And he was sitting next to her, and God just kept on telling him to just say hello. Just say hello. And he did, and through that conversation of saying hello, he found out that this girl was really an orphan, that she would just go from a foster home to foster home, and there was no place for her to come home to. She had no family. She had a really jacked up family background, and through Rick listening to this girl, listening to her life story, he impressed upon her that he needed to adopt her. But like a good husband, he didn't just make that decision right on himself, but he went home and he talked to his wife and he told her about this girl and her story, and they prayed together, and what his wife confirmed as well in their prayer, that they should adopt this girl. And this story was told on Oprah as well, but they took all the spiritual aspect out of it. And for the next couple months, Rick and Annette, his wife, scoured the whole U.S. trying to find this girl's name, or find this girl, and all they had was her name. And they did. They found her. They adopted her. They brought her into their home, and they gave her a place of love and peace. And I know this because I've seen her. I've talked to her. I have seen her life story, and she is now a Christian. She accepted Christ in her heart, and she's a mother. She's a godly, loving mother that pursues her children, that she's a godly wife that loves her husband. And you know, just when Paul is saying that you are children of the light, that's what God did for you. That you were orphaned in this world, that you lived in darkness, that you were in the slums of your sin, yet God said, you are mine and I will make you my child. I will adopt you. I will bring you into my home. I'll bring you into my family, and you won't be a second-rate person, but you will be my child. You understand that? That's what God has done. That's what Paul is rooting you to. And it would be so odd for this girl to be offered adoption and have offerings of being in a good home with a loving family, and she's like, you know what? I'd rather just live in the streets. Yet that is the same way for us when we are called to be children of the light, yet we choose to walk in darkness. It's utter insanity. Yet we struggle with it because we are sinners. That God has brought you into a new family under a new father that is loving. And so what Paul is teaching us is that what we root our identity as is how we ought to live our lives as. Because the more we find satisfaction in Christ, the more we will find satisfaction with ourselves. Let me say that again. The more we find satisfaction with Christ, the more we will find satisfaction with ourselves. And what do I mean by that? The more you reflect on what you have in Christ, the more his benefits and blessings will give you peace in the things that you can't control. That there's something true to that. though you can't control many things in this world, the benefits of Christ gives you peace in those moments that you can't control. Yet the benefits and the blessings of Christ in who you are also gives you better stewardship over the things that you can control. And so no matter how big your problems are, the coming of the day of the Lord will end them all on a good note. Yet you will be in a better place with a better peace and a better joy. And so as you reflect on what you have in Christ, remind yourself of these things. That you must preach the gospel to yourself. You and I have spiritual amnesia. We can go to church and say, yes, I'm a child of God. And then Monday, we just like, and we forget. And we get tossed into the waves of the world. And we're like, what is my hope? What is my duty? What is my purpose? And God is calling you back. He's saying, your purpose is to live for the kingdom and live for me, for I lived for you. So this is where Paul says that he starts telling us about the commands. He first roots us in who we are in Christ, but then he says, this is who you are, now go live like it. And Paul tells us certain things not to do and certain things to do, which he will tell us. But the things that he tells us not to do are in verses 3, 6, and 8. Verses 3 says, Paul warns us that there will be people that will distract us, that people will try to tell us that there is peace and security. And this is a theme that we see, like even in our Old Testament reading, but this is a theme in the Old Testament and the New. But there are prophets that are telling what God has told them, hey, the judgment is coming. The day of the Lord is coming. But then there are other false prophets that are saying, the day of the Lord's not coming. Just chill out. Just sit back, relax, enjoy life. Life is good. Don't get all huffy and puffy. That the day of the Lord isn't coming, but be about your life. And so Paul warns us not to be distracted in verses 3, but he also gives us a further illustration that prepares for the day of the Lord, and he says that we ought to be sober-minded. And we see this as an illustration. He's not saying that you can't have alcohol, because if we went to that, we'd have to conclude. He also says that you shouldn't sleep, and we need our 8 hours of sleep, right? So what does he mean when he says you need to be sober-minded? He says this in verse 6. So then, let us not sleep as others do, but let us keep awake and be sober. For those who sleep, sleep at night, and those who get drunk are drunk at night. But since we belong to the day, let us be sober. What does Paul say about the day of the Lord? That it will be like a thief in the night? Let me tell you this. If you knew someone like a thief, like do calls you up, hello, yeah, this is me, Mr. Thief. I'm going to come over to your house, and I'm going to kill you and take all your possessions. I'm going to be coming tomorrow night at 10 o'clock. Do you think you're going to be drunk at that time? No. Why would you be drunk at that time? Because you would be at a disadvantage. You couldn't fight that thief, right? Let me put it in another way. If you had to fight, like, you know, those boxing matches, right? And you're going to win the purse. You're going to win a couple million dollars. Wouldn't you hope that that person you're fighting is drunk? Of course, because it's a win-win. The person's impaired. And this is what Paul is saying. Paul is saying that when you think about worldly things, when you meditate on worldly things, when your mind is so focused on worldly things, you are drunk. You are drunk to the things that are spiritual. That you're not sober-minded, that your mind is not in the right place, that you are called to be a child of light, and you ought to think about the things of the kingdom. Now, is Paul telling you to be a monk and not enjoy TV and things like that? No, but he is calling you to stewardship. In other words, God is calling us to be good stewards of the time that we have in preparation for his second coming. And distractions will take us away from that stewardship. Nothing that you own is yours to keep. And there are things that you do with your time that can be used for the kingdom. There are times that we can enjoy, like I said, that God hasn't called us to be a monk, but he's called us to be a steward. But this is the thing. We can start thinking about our life, the things that we have, the possessions that we have, and we can have closed fists. And when we have closed fists, we want to protect what we have. We want to protect our time. We want to protect our comforts. We want to protect our possessions. But when we have our arms wide open, we can both give and receive at the same time. You see, Paul is just wanting us to be sober-minded. And there's one area, and this is something you could talk to me afterwards, but there is one area that I just know 100%. I don't even have to be a prophet to say this. I know 100% that this is a waste of your time. It's poor stewardship. And that's posting political stuff online and arguing with people online. You're not going to be on your deathbed and you'll be like, I wished I posted more political memes. The kingdom of God would have been so great. No, not at all. I'm telling you, if you are online posting things about how bad the presidency is or how good the presidency is or how bad the Republicans are or how bad the Democrats are, you are getting distracted and you're robbing yourself of precious opportunities to advance God's kingdom. I know a man personally in Montana, and I know him and I love him. This man had an incredible ministry. He's a man that really engendered this idea of church planting because he started going and planting churches throughout Montana and rural areas. That he's done a lot for the kingdom, but as you know people over the years and decades, you can start seeing the good fruit that they ingest, but also the bad fruit that they ingest and the outcome of that. Just like I said earlier, what we root our identity as will also be how we live. And as this pastor started rooting himself in being the keyboard warrior against liberalism, over the last 8 years to now, he's been very politically involved on Facebook. And within those 8 years, and I want you to understand this because this will happen to you. And within those 8 years, I used to see this man that was full of the fruit of the Spirit, a man that was slow to anger, a man that was gentle and kind in his demeanor. And as those 8 years progressed, as he was being drunk off of online craziness, this man started to become more impatient. This man started to become more of a rage monster. This man was not talking about the things of God, but mostly talking about what's going on in America. And then recently he posted something about what's going on in politics, and another pastor rebuked this man, and he said, "These political rants will never share the gospel of Christ. The more you share these political rants, the less you share Christ. I'm praying for you." Now that response was a loving rebuke, but it was a rebuke nonetheless. Both of these guys were brothers in the Lord. And when you wrap yourself up in politics, when you get into the doom scrolling thing, you might not be posting, but you're just flipping through the screen and you're just getting angry and angry and angry. You're consuming all those worldly thoughts, those worldly cares, and it's distracting you from the kingdom. Let me promise you this. When Jesus says in Matthew 16:18, "Peter, upon this rock I will build my church," you know what he was promising? He was promising the kingdom of God. He was promising that it would be advanced, that Satan and hell would not just destroy it. He never promised the kingdom of America. And you must root yourself in that. We don't know in the next 20 to 30 years if America is going to be great. But what we do know is the next 10 to 20 to 30 to 50, 100 years, God's kingdom will ever advance. Put and root yourself in that. Don't root yourself in the things that's going on in politics, the things that are going on in the world, because it will distract you. Be sober-minded, Christian. Think about that for a second. What is more important, a political talking point or a meme? Is that more important than loving your neighbor and telling them about Christ? When you post something that is political, you're wasting opportunities to share Christ. In fact, some people might be thinking differently from you politically. And they might be distracted by your post. And because they know that you are a Christian and associate with political rants, they might think, oh, that's Christianity, right? because they know that you are a Christian. Paul says that you ought to be sober-minded, that you should stop being drunk and being angry off of what the Republicans are doing, what the Democrats are doing. Let us focus on the big questions that the Bible means to address. And I promise you, most of those questions the Bible addresses is not generated in a 24-hour news cycle or stored up in a social media algorithm. Spending our time and energy of offering hot takes on everything under the sun and descending in social media fistfights bears a striking resemblance that 2 Timothy 2 warns us about. As 2 Timothy tells us to stay clear of irreverent babble that leads to more ungodliness. That 2 Peter 2:23 says that we must be steadfast and avoid foolish controversies. As 2 Timothy 2:24 says that we ought to be servants of the Lord and we must not be quarrelsome. And frankly, and I say this for myself, frankly, most of us have nothing particularly unique or insightful to say about politics. So much of the stuff we post is a little bit more than buckshot ramblings and recycling talking points that unbelievers are talking about. And I think if we really need to say something, and this is my encouragement to you, if you really feel like you need to say something, what's going on in the news, I suggest that you slow down, that you would log off and read widely of scripture and theology. And use some months and years of reflection, and maybe you will have something to be said that is not the same thing of 100 chattering voices that are saying the same thing. And so Paul is telling us, don't get distracted. Maybe you're not on social media, maybe you're not on Facebook, but there is one thing that Satan's whispering in your ear, and he wants to distract you, and what is it? And so that's what we see next in the text, that Paul is telling us to stop something, don't get distracted, but he's telling us to do something, and we see this in verses 8, that we ought to put on the breastplate of faith and love and the helmet of hope and salvation. What does that mean? Well, he's really saying do spiritual disciplines that God has given you in order that you might root yourself in the things of God. He says in verses 11, therefore encourage one another and build one another up. Again, root yourself in the identity of who you are in Christ and tell others about Christ and his benefits and blessings and what it will bring. Spend more time stewarding your spiritual disciplines, feeding yourself with good things, and then also talk to your brothers and sisters about the spiritual things that prepares our hearts and minds to be ready for God. And so we come to our application part of the sermon, and I want you to do three things this week. The first thing is I want you this week to take assessment of your time. Now, we need to do that from time to time, like because, again, we get spiritually amnesia. We sometimes forget. We get in a grind. We get busy. And sometimes we fall out of good habits. And so it's really good to just sit back and say, what am I doing with my time? And like I said, God is not calling you to be a monk. He's calling you to be a good steward. I'm not saying that you can't watch TV and hang out with your family, but what is taking all of your time? And if all your time is just consuming junk, it's going to be junk in your brain. So first, take assessment on what you're doing with your time. But the second thing is create a game plan, what you find in your assessment. Things that you might see that might be good, but for you, it's just not good. And you're like, I need to get out of this. I need to cut this out of my life. It is not good for me. Maybe for some of you, you need to stop watching the news. Maybe some of you, you just need to listen to some Christian music. Maybe some of you just need to stop watching TV and talk to your spouse and say, how was your day? Right? There will be things that will distract you, but make a game plan. Start getting up early to read scripture, listen to Christian music. There is a Spotify playlist that we have of all the DRPC songs that we sing in worship, both the hymns and the praise songs. You can have it and listen to it. Start imprinting upon your day when you start your day, I'm a child of the light. I'm born to spread the light, not to crawl in the darkness. So start off your day, make a game plan, take assessment of your time. But the last thing I want you to do this week is what Paul is saying. Talk to others in the church more about spiritual things. He says, encourage one another and build one another up. What does that look like? Well, it starts with starting, if you want to start that relationship with someone and you're scared, how do I do it? It starts with just calling up that person. Just saying, hey, brother, or hey, sister, you've been on my mind, and I want to pray for you. How can I pray for you? And just start there. Maybe give it a couple weeks so it doesn't seem like you're weird. And then just call again. And as time progresses, those conversations aren't going to be weird because this person's like, oh, this person cares about me, right? But you need to get deeper. You need to not just say, hey, how can I pray for you? But you need to start talking about spiritual things, that you would root one another in the things of God. And you might be thinking, how do I start up a spiritual conversation? Again, that kind of seems random and weird out of the blue. Like, you know, I expect my pastor to call me and talk about these things. But, you know, my best friend, like, call me up and be like, hey, how was the sermon this week? You're going to be like, well, what are you doing, right? I understand it's odd. I understand it's weird. But this is what God has called us to, is to build each other up, to root each other up. And so every Wednesday, I'm starting a new thing. I'm starting to take a little devotional from the sermon that's preached today, and it'll be posted on the prayer letter, and there will be questions for further reflection over the sermon. And maybe throughout time of you calling your friend, throughout time building that relationship with your friend, you might be like, hey, so what were your thoughts on the sermon? I was reflecting on the devotional, and it said this. What were your thoughts? And slowly find a battle buddy. That's what I'm telling you to do. We are in war, Christian. We are in war. That we are called to not have comfort. We are called not to live life carefree. We are called for battle. That you and I are soldiers in Christ, and you need to find a battle buddy. You need to find someone that's going to be right side for you and say, I'm praying for you. That they're a person that knows what you struggle with, and that you can talk to that person on an intimate basis. That's what Paul is trying to encourage you. Find a battle buddy. So three things. Take assessment. Make a game plan. And get yourself a battle buddy. Because we're here to advance God's kingdom. And Christian, be sober-minded. For you are children of the light. And God has not called you to walk in darkness. So walk in the light. Live by faith and not by sight. For God is bringing us home. May God bless the meditation of his word. Let us pray. Oh, Heavenly Father, we thank you, Lord, for you are good, that you are mighty, that we have an everlasting God that gives us an eternal home. And I ask, Father, you would just give us peace this day. Help us, we pray, Father. And it's in Christ's name. Amen.